Good morning.
Good morning.
On a personal note, it's not every day that a believer can acknowledge the Apollos in his Christian walk. Today with me are two men who for over a combined 30 years have fed, watered, and tended me as I follow where Jesus leads. Thank you both. To God be the glory. Now, I am fascinated with the dialogue between Old Testament men of faith, such as David, and their spiritual father. Quick to respond to his call, here I am, but not always so quick to follow. Who, me? I believe the Holy Spirit guides us to be doers as well as hearers. However, the key to that passage is to be in the Word, and the promise is that we will not be deceived. Trust in the authority of God, lean on His promises, and follow. Does He not say that He will never leave nor forsake us? Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we have believed and received and still are in need. There is much self in this new man. Burden us anew with that burning desire to know your will in prayer and through your word. Establish us on your way as we follow in Christ, who has redeemed us to this end. Amen. How can I not know, O my God, that you are Lord of all? I see your mighty works each day. Your word has been my call. You are the only one for me. My worship, God, please weigh. My shield and, yes, my great reward, my only choice, obey. There's moments when I lose the sight of who should mount the throne, but I'm changing from the inside out. Experience needs be shown. For everything's a gift from you. I hold with open hand. Thy promises like stars to count, like as to number sand. Frustrated and confused at times, I'd want to fix the blame. Instead of just remembering, you've always been the same. Your love endures forever, Lord, in mercy and in grace. I praise this now and when we meet together face to face. Your patience in my hours of test inspires all my trust to give in heartfelt thanks because I have received is just. I walk in love filled with your spirit, submit to fellow man. Controlled by character immute, there is no better plan. All this is real and simple. I truly do believe and put my very faith in you. You all my fears relieve. I witness then to others that you are Eternal One, the great I am, who is and was and surely is to come.
Thank you, Ken. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23 this morning. We'll be referring to this chapter during the message, so I hope you'll keep your Bible open as we'll look at various statements that God has given us concerning King David. But let me begin with just several of the verses at the beginning of this chapter. Then they told David, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord." And will you look at verse 14? "And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day." Now notice this statement, "but God did not deliver him into his hand." This chapter is a fabulous example of God's sovereign protection. And I want us to be reminded this morning that if we have believed Jesus Christ, God is working in our life. That's a nailed down promise of the Scriptures. Paul said that when we became believers, God himself became present in our life, and he began a work within us, and he'll continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. If we're believers, we can count on the fact of God's sovereign protection. And the burden and desire of my heart today as I share this chapter with our church family and also with guests is that someone might get a grip on this truth today. I don't expect that the message we're going to talk about is something that everybody's going to be excited about. But I know there are a number of serious Christians in this place. And I would hope that all of us who are serious about our walk with the Lord might get a strong grip on this truth of God's sovereign protection. We have discovered in our life as believers that unbelief is a stubborn slave master. And every one of us who's serious about Christ has found that out, that there's something that needs to be uprooted within us that's like a stubborn slave master. When the strong chains of fear are wrapped around the mind and soul of a troubled Christian, they seem unyielding. When the grim circumstances of our present life seem desperate, it feels impossible to be confident and joyful and thankful to the Lord. And all of us who are serious about the Lord have found that there are times when it feels impossible to shake off the emotions of gloom and discouragement and depression. The writer of 1 John was right when he said, "Fear hath torment," and I know that almost all of us in this place today who are committed to Christ have discovered that fear hath torment. And we are prone also to gloom and pessimism and discouragement. I say that at the beginning this morning, folks, because there's a marvelous biblical doctrine, and I say this carefully, there's a marvelous biblical doctrine that guarantees to liberate us from the bondage of despair and depression and fear. And that's the doctrine of the Lord's sovereign control, his sovereign protection in our life. You don't need to turn to this scripture, but let me just read what the psalmist said about it. Can you grasp these three words in a personal way today? The Lord reigns. That statement from Psalm 93 is telling us that our Lord, our Savior, is sovereign. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved or shaken because of his sovereignty. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. And then the psalmist said to him, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. There are so many scriptures, and I'll not take time to repeat other texts which speak about the sovereignty of God. But the essence of the biblical message, folks, is that God is God. And because he is God, he has sovereign control over everything that happens on this planet. It's one thing to say that, it's something else to believe that. Solomon said this, relative to the sovereignty of God. He said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Whether that king is called Pharaoh or Herod or Pilate or Abraham Lincoln or Bill Clinton or George Bush or Adolf Hitler or Saul, the enemy of David, and every other good or evil man who rules over nations and people, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God is in control of those who rule the world. Years ago, I heard of an angry father. His heart was full of rage and despair, and he rushed into the office or the study of his pastor, and he threw a telegram on the pastor's desk, which had announced that his son had just been killed in warfare. And the angry father cried out to the pastor, where was God when this happened? And the pastor just sat quietly at his desk, and then he looked up and he said, he was in the same place that he was when his beloved son was crucified by Roman soldiers. God is in sovereign control. And David had every reason to believe at this time when Saul and his soldiers are pursuing him in the hills and mountains, David had every reason to believe that he was going to survive Saul's hateful assaults, because the Lord who had anointed him to be Israel's next king was in sovereign control over every circumstances of his life. And David had a choice right now to believe that or not to believe that. And folks, that's the choice that you and I have day by day, one step at a time, one thought at a time. Do I believe this or do I not believe it? It says Saul sought him every day. But do you remember these words? But God did not deliver him into his hand. David was experiencing God's sovereign protection, and God just wanted him to believe that. Well, the Holy Spirit in this chapter shows us some practical insights, and it brings it right where we are today. For the man, the woman who believes in God's sovereign control and protection. And basically, there are four things I'm going to share with you as time allows this morning. How did David deal with this? And we've noticed in our study of David, and this is our seventh message from his life at this time, we've noticed that David had days when he was living confidently with trust in the Lord, and then he had some days when he stepped out and he tried to take over things for himself. But this is one of the chapters in David's life, which is a tremendous example for all of us today, where he's trusting in God's sovereign control, and we see it this way. He inquired of the Lord. These are the practical applications for us. He inquired of the Lord. He refused to listen to fear. He affirmed and he acted upon God's promise. And he experienced God's intervention. And I want for you to see those in the text today. First of all, I want for us to notice that when David was in danger, he inquired of the Lord. And look at this, it's so practical, beginning at verse 1. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines, and let me point out, and we've noticed this previously in the study, the Philistines are the terrorists of the Middle East at that time. They're still around today. The Philistines are fighting against Keilah. That's a little town in Judah. And they're robbing the threshing floors. They're taking away the food supply. Therefore, what did David do? He inquired of the Lord. That's always the first step. Saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It means when David inquired of the Lord, friends, in terms of our own life, that means to search the Word of God with desperation. To search the Word of God with the conviction that life itself depends upon knowing God's wisdom, His guidance, and His understanding. This was not just a casual devotional time for King David. He knew that his life was at risk, and only God could show him how to survive. And so David, at this time of danger, inquired of the Lord. That's always the first step and the right step for someone to take whose life is at risk or in danger. And notice how that impacted him when he inquired of the Lord. David took action to defend God's Savior nation when his own life was in danger. Now, stop and ponder this. David obeyed God. He went and fought against the terrorists. But from a human perspective, this was not David's responsibility because he was not yet the king of Israel. Saul was the king of Israel. He was a commander of Israel's army. Why should this young man, David, in his late 20s, risk his life to go to war against Philistine terrorists with a mere handful of unskilled, untrained, frightened dissidents? That's what he had. What chance would David and his men have in a face-to-face battle against the savage Philistine fighters? And when you look at the story, you have to be convinced that David was the only man in that scene who believed that he should go up to Keilah and fight and drive away the Philistines. He was alone in that bold commitment to defend Israel. It's a tremendous reminder for you and me today. Folks, unless we understand the heart of this story, and I've tried to explain this during our months, many months of studying Old Testament men, the essence of what is happening here is that Israel is the Savior nation. And I hope you might hang on to this with me. To defend Israel against the terrorists was to defend the nation through which God is going to send His Savior Son to the world. That's the essence of this. Israel's enemies always have wanted to stamp out Israel, to annihilate the nation. But even when we go back here 1,100 or 1,000 years before Jesus was born, we need to know that God's plan, God's overall plan, was that through this nation, he was going to send His Son to the world one day. I'm so glad He sent Him. He was going to send Jesus Christ to the world one day through the nation of Israel. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God would send His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save sinners. This is what Israel was all about at this Old Testament time. And because David inquired of the Lord, it became clear to him that he must be committed to God's saving plan for the nation of Israel. He must be committed to God's saving love, which would send Christ the Messiah ultimately to be the Savior of mankind. And when I notice that idea in the Scriptures, I'm convinced that that same kind of commitment will be true for you and me also when we understand what God's doing in our world today. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you again today that God is active in the world today, and the thing that God is doing today in the world is the same thing He did when Jesus died on the cross. He's seeking to save sinners. That's why Jesus came, and God's doing that today. The Lord impresses that on my heart every day of my life. I was walking yesterday morning with my dog coming home after about a one-hour walk, and there was a blue truck sitting at the corner down here. And the Lord began to speak to me. There's a man or two men in that truck. And my son died for them on the cross so that they can be saved. Perhaps they've never heard that message. I want you to stop and talk with them. Who would tell them if I didn't? And God presses that on my heart all the time. When I see another person, he needs to be saved. What David's involved with when he fights against the Philistines to save the town of Keilah, he's fighting for God's great saving nation. He's fighting for God's great saving plan to save human sinners, that the Son of God might come and be the Savior. That's our ministry also. And David carefully listened to God's word when everybody else wanted to run for safety. All, at this time, the 600 followers with David all tried to persuade him not to do it. David, let's not do it. Let's stay here in the strongholds. And the thing that's so impressive when you read the details of this from the life of David, that not one of the soldiers who were following David, who were loyal to him, stepped out and said, David, let's go for it. Let's roll. Let's go against them. None of them said that. But David's response to God's word when he inquired of the Lord was obedience. God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. He was not influenced by the negative majority. Friends, this is the story of one man's choice to obey God, to do what God said to him. If we believe in God's sovereign protection, if we practically believe that at all times, friends, the evidence will be obedience to His word. Take this for yourself. I'll do it for myself. Let this be extremely practical, folks. The first thing David did in the midst of his trouble was he inquired of the Lord. And that can and that needs to describe our relationship to God every day. Searching into the word, inquiring of the Lord to know His plan, His desire for our life. The second thing, he refused to listen to the fearful. Just look at verse 3 again, please. But David's men said to him, look, now we're talking about the 600 men who are following him. We are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? I'd like to point out that the land of Judah was the very heart of the promised land. And Keilah, the little town we're reading about, was just 3 miles from the camps and the fortresses of the Philistines. I thought of it this way. How would I like to go to a small town just 3 miles from Saudi Arabia today to be an evangelist for Jesus Christ? For sure, you can expect that there'll be a radical attack from the Islamic Jesus-hating terrorist. David was instructed by the Lord to lead his band of men right into the face of fierce, cruel military opposition. 600 untrained men against thousands of savage terrorists. And David's men tried to convince him to share their fear. These men, all tough, rough men who had chosen to follow young David as the king, ultimate king. Now, in agreement, they say, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the Philistines? A tremendous insight God is showing us, folks. The argument for fear didn't come from David's enemies. The argument for fear came from his loyal followers who were concerned for his safety and his survival. And when I say that this morning, I say it hesitantly because we have such a great fellowship and encouragement at Living Hope Church. Never in our lifetime have Mary and I enjoyed such great fellowship with a church family as we do with Living Hope, and we're so encouraged by the people in this church family. You see, God's plan for believers, for brothers and sisters in Christ, is it will be a continual source of encouragement to one another, and especially when danger or risk or trial comes. God's plan for the believers in a church family is it will comfort one another, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, that we'll meet together to encourage one another. But folks, let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes, as in the case of David, our loyal friends don't encourage us, but they discourage us with their logical fears. That's what you see happening in this chapter. David's loyal men discouraging him, persuading him to be afraid, trying to convince him not to seek God's will and obey God's will. And the point I want to make today is when our loyal friends don't encourage us, when we as Christians don't find encouragement from brothers and sisters as we would like to find it, the ultimate answer is always to look at Jesus himself. That's always the answer for encouragement. I found that in my Christian life for over half of a century. And I've been serious about my walk with the Lord for that long, but I have found that ultimate encouragement doesn't come from people. And I don't want to sound negative concerning my relationship with people, because Marianne and I are both so blessed and encouraged by the believers in Living Hope Church. We love you and we're blessed by your encouragement. But friends, the fact is that ultimate encouragement always comes from the Lord. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, when it's talking about the Christian life, it says we need to be looking to Jesus. That's where our encouragement comes from. David's personal emergency literally demanded that he would make a choice between logical fear and God's sovereign protection. If you put yourself into this story with David and his 600 men, if you literally go back into that context, you'll be convinced that their fears were analytical, their fears were reasonable. From a human perspective, all of the odds were overwhelmingly against David. It didn't make sense for him to trust the Lord and to go down and fight against the terrorists at Keilah. But at this time, David believes in God's sovereign protection. If everyone else was afraid, he determined to trust God. Seek the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Refuse to succumb to fear. And folks, when I say that this morning, I know when you're afraid, it seems impossible to reject fears. But this story is telling us from the example of David, it is possible. You can't be afraid of the Philistines and at the same time trust God for his sovereign protection. It's a choice between the two. And the third thing in the story is that David believed, that is, he acted upon God's promise. Look at the fourth verse. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him, and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. He received the promise. He acted a promise. And I want for us to notice and try to put ourselves into his place. That choice to go to fight did not involve David's emotions. Think of it. He's the leader of these 600 men, and all of them say, "We're afraid, we don't want to go." But David said, "We're going." It required a mental, cognitive resolve to act according to God's faithful word. The consensus of David's loyal followers: "David, we want to stay here. Don't go to Keilah and face the Philistines." But the Lord said, "David, I want you to arise, go down to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And folks, there's a specific example of what it means to believe God's promise. It involves a choice. It means to think with the mind of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of man was not David's source of action. I read a quote the other day that I will just share with you right now concerning depending on the wisdom of man. This author said, "The good has always been the enemy of the best. No books can replace the book. And only those of highest caliber can assist in opening its treasures. Therefore, seek the best and shun the secondary." He's talking about Christians who run to human authors for answers. And when I thought of that quotation, I realized that during my ministry of over 50 years, I know I've read hundreds of books, maybe thousands of books, written by men looking for wisdom and answers. But I want to tell you this morning, folks, the bottom line for my personal faith is God's infallible book. And I know that some authors have been helpful, but in terms of growth and abiding in Christ and understanding the mind of Christ, only the Bible can do that in my mind and heart. Our New Testament teaches us that God has appointed pastors and evangelists and teachers to bring about growth and maturity, but only if these spirit-filled men, authors or preachers, are teaching the truth of God's book will it be of any benefit to us when we listen to them. And the truism that impresses me when I look at this part of David's life is that believing God's word is synonymous with believing God himself. And God gave him a definite promise, and David said, "I'm going to believe that promise." And let me say something else that David mentioned about this. He said, if a person does go to the word, if you meditate on the word day and night, he said, if you go to the word, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. David's talking about a man who goes to the word, God's word, for his encouragement. And so in the story, we see that the word, the promise of God, was the ultimate explanation of his fearless faith. If we could be there with David at that time, if we could put ourselves back there, "David, why are you leaving Judah, a relatively safe haven for you and your men? David, why are you marching down to Keilah, a dangerous town right near the Philistine armies and strongholds?" And his answer would have been vitally obvious and relevant to us. He would say, "Because the Lord has spoken to me. God has told me to go down and fight against the Philistines." He acted upon a promise. There's one more point that's so tremendous in this story. He inquired of the Lord. He refused to be persuaded by fear. The last point I want you to notice in this story, he experienced God's intervention. And I hope I might make this. This is such an exciting part of this part of David's life. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. Can you see that scene? David with his 600 rabble-rouser followers, Saul with his powerful armies, pitted against each other on two sides of a mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul. He's seeking to escape. For Saul and his men were encircling David. See that picture? Thousands of Israeli soldiers circling David and his men to take them. Now notice this. I love the time in the scripture when God says, but. Makes a difference. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. When everything seems hopeless and impossible, the realism of David's life is that he's now encircled by Saul's fierce soldiers. He finds himself in a trap from which there is no escape. This is it, David. At last you will be destroyed by that vicious king. But the story tells us that David's sovereign protector had a plan to rescue this young king-to-be from the deadly snare of the enemy. Can you see this, folks? At this time of peril, David's heart had a choice. Surrender to hopeless despair because you're surrounded by the armies of Saul, or expect the shepherd protector to intervene on your behalf. And please notice two assuring precepts regarding how the sovereign intervention of God took place. First of all, can you believe this? The enemies of God, the enemies of David, the enemies of Saul, the enemies became the means by which God intervened to rescue David. Who would ever think of that but God? It makes me ask the question, is it possible for God to use these evil-hearted Philistines, the terrorists, to accomplish his saving protection for David? And that's exactly what he did. You look at the story, and it's the Philistines who are the ones who are fighting against God and his people. The Philistines are the terrorists that David has been attacking and destroying. But now God brings these fierce enemies into the picture to turn the wicked heart of Saul from his brutal pursuit of David. And I just want for us to relate that today, brothers and sisters. Does that show us anything concerning God's sovereign work for us as believers? If you were to study your own life from an objective viewpoint, what are the enemies? What are the Philistines that threaten your life? And what this story is telling us, God is able to turn this for your good. God is able to even use the enemies that trouble you and want to destroy you. He's able to use them for your good. All things are worked out by God for your good. I have to tell you, folks, this makes me stop and consider my own walk with the Lord day by day. You ever hear that idea, if anything can go bad, it will go bad? What's that law called? Is that Murphy's Law? I'm wholeheartedly committed to that. And that's blasphemy. I was mowing the lawn here yesterday, just trying to finish up, wanting to get done, and the lawnmower quit. I couldn't get it going. Is God sovereign? Does he have something to do with that? Is he in charge of everything? We can talk about David and King Saul and the Philistines, but bring it right where we live. Can I believe God is sovereign in every detail of my life? I'm saying to us folks, if we believe Jesus Christ, nothing can go wrong in our life. If God is our sovereign protector, everything in our life is being worked out according to his plan for good. Nothing bad can happen to someone who belongs to the Lord. And did you notice this? This is just awesome. Only God could do something like this, that the place chosen by Saul For David's demise and death became the rock of escape for God's beloved David. That detail reminds me of Paul's promise in the New Testament when he said, God always provides a way of escape. The place where Saul thought he was going to crush and destroy King David turned out to be the rock of escape. I like that name, the rock of escape. It reminds me of Jesus. He's always the rock of escape. He's always present in our life. The cross is always the place of escape. So here's what David, how he responded to God's sovereign protection. He inquired of the Lord when he was in trouble. He made a cognitive choice to refuse to listen to fear. He believed, he affirmed, he acted upon God's promise. And he expected God's intervention. And it happened. Folks, that's for us. That God is showing it. That's how we can live our life one day at a time. I want to finish the message today with good news. For someone who may be present with us today who has not yet become a believer, and I'm not trying to put anyone in a difficult spot, but I realize on any Sunday morning at our church there could be someone in this family who has not yet become a believer in Christ. What I've talked about from Scripture today is for those who've become believers, who are saved, who have a relationship with the Lord. And the simple truth that God is saying in His Word is that He loves you. He gave His Son to be your substitute, to die for your sins. 3 days later, He raised Him from the dead so He could be your Savior if you would come to Him and trust Him. And the Bible says if someone will take a hold of this gospel and believe this in a personal way, Jesus Christ died for me. And 3 days and three nights later, He arose from the dead so He could be my Savior forever and I could have the gift of eternal life. God moved on my heart to take that and believe that long ago. And I hope if one person or more would be here today who's never made that choice, even in quietness as we close the service this morning, in your own mind and heart, you'd say to Jesus Christ, I want to believe today. And for those of us who are believers, I would hope that today might be the beginning of a new kind of trust that resolves our fears and our worry and our depression and our negativism, and that we would do what David did back in that scene. We would say, God, I'm going to believe that you're my sovereign protector. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, I'm so thankful that we can come to this place to look to the Word. And dear Father, I thank you that in your sight, every person in this place is precious, and that Jesus died for everyone who's here today. And I pray, Father, that every man, woman, every young person, every boy and girl might have a clear understanding of that, what it is to be in Christ and to live our life, dear Father, one day at a time, trusting you because of your sovereign protection. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.